100 people, and it is a town that's unimpeded by 100 years of progress. The primary economic development committee of Smith Center, Kansas, used to be that it was the center of the continental 48 states. And when Alaska and Hawaii were added, things really went downhill. In fact, the motel closed near the pile of rocks that was the center of the 48 states. Other things, in fact, it even got so bad that the prairie dog town that lived near that place moved 30 miles west just to survive. So that kind of gives you an idea of my background. I grew up in a Kansas farm environment, ranch environment, and decided at an early age that probably was not my calling. Even though I was not a believer, I had no idea about calling from God or anything. I just knew I didn't want to spend the rest of my life out there on a ranch in Kansas. So at the age of 16, I went into commercial radio broadcasting and worked in that and made my way through Kansas State University and then graduated from there and went to Chicago. And about the middle of my junior year of undergrad school, I began to evaluate what goals were in my life, what I was really going to invest my life in for the long term. And I remember doing a study of Andrew Carnegie and John D. Rockefeller and a number of people who were of considerable means over the years. And the thing that amazed me is that within 50 years after each one of those people had expired physically, that within 50 years their resources had been dissipated, their families were in disarray, and really the long-term impact they'd had as a result of their life I consider to be somewhat small. One of my other aspirations in life was to go into politics, and I began to work in the state legislature in Kansas, and the things we would work so hard for one year would be overturned next year. And I thought, you know, that's kind of fickle. I mean, you invest all this time, effort, money, expertise, anything else to try to get something passed through the legislature. You know, politics, that's sort of a short-term goal. And so that was the tension I was in until one evening I was at a sorority party. I was dating someone. And there was another couple there. And the fellow's name that I began to talk to, his name was Nolan Swift. And he was a red-headed Irishman. His nickname was Speed, and he was about anything that I wasn't. Now, let me just diagram for you Speed's clothing. Speed had, I'll never forget that night, had on a pair of small plaid pants, and he had on a large plaid coat. And all night it was like electric neon lights between those two plaids. And so I remember asking him, but there was a quality of life that I noticed about him that I really respected. And I said, Speed, what's so different about you other than your plaid pants? And he said, well, he said, you're going to be astonished when I tell you this. And I said, well, I'm not so sure. But he proceeded to tell me that he'd found a real purpose in life. And he quoted John 10:10, the thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And then he related to me the fact that I could have that personally. And you're all familiar with Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and eat with him, me and him with me, and however that verse goes. But basically, what the idea was, he said, have you ever seen Christ knocking at a gate door? And he has long white robe and flowing brown hair, and the gate is sort of knurled, and it has big oaken beams in it. And I said, well, sure, I've seen that. I really hadn't, but I didn't want to appear ignorant. And he said, there's a unique thing about that door. There's no knob on the outside. It's on the inside, and you have to allow Christ to come into your life. And I thought about that, and I guess it was a couple of weeks later, I finally said, well, it's obvious there are no long-term solutions or long-term investments that I can make in life that will pay off long-term, other than the fact that unless I tie it into eternity. And I remember laying in bed one night saying, Jesus Christ, if you're alive and if you're who you say you are, I ask you to give me a real purpose in life. And I'll tell you, that has literally changed the course of my life since then. Now, why do I share that? Because what I'm going to talk about this morning is really, I think, what God has been doing in my own life since 1971, when that happened. The idea of investment of resources. The idea that God gives, and now I'm not just going to talk about money. Now just calm down. No offerings this morning or anything. What I want to really talk about is the idea of the resources that God has given us and how we invest those resources in a way that will have lasting impact, not only in this life, but in the next. Now, I'm an economist by training. That's the way I... So you kind of have to forgive us, folks. This is kind of the way we think. Kind of black and white. And then you put an economist along with a Kansan, and you really got troubles. But I'd like us to ask ourselves this morning, what resources has God given to you and me? Now, I only know of three, and if you can think of a fourth or a fifth, boy, I'd like to add it to the list. But it seems to me that the resources that God has given to you and me are a finite amount of time, skills, gifts, and a certain amount, finite amount of financial resources. When you boil it all down and you look at the resources we have available to us personally, those are basically the three things we have at our disposal that we can invest that hopefully will give a rate of return at some point in the future. Time, skills, gifts, and financial resources. Now, if you would, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. This probably is very familiar to most of you. I'm sure you've probably heard it preached on in church. You've probably read it in your quiet time. Probably have even meditated on it. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. And let's just read together as we go down. I'm going to read in the RSV. Some people call it the reversed vision. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. For he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done and good, faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid this talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But for him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. Interesting little story Jesus gives, a little verbal picture he paints, about the idea of investing the talents that God has given us. And I'd like to consider that in a broad context because I think it's broader than just finances. I think it encompasses the totality of life. As we're beginning to consider, we all make strategic decisions every day. Now, some of them we don't consider to be so strategic. But when you really look at it 3 or 5 years from now, if you were to keep a log of every decision you made today and look back at it 2 years from now, I venture to say that some of the decisions that you would make today, and you would look at that log, you'd say, that set a course of an investment of either my time, my talents, my gifts, my skills, my abilities, or my finances, those resources that God has entrusted to me. And I think really, in terms of the body of Christ, this is an area that we are woefully lacking in terms of teaching and reminding of ourselves on how we invest those resources that God has given us. Now, let me tell you something. I'm talking to myself this morning, really more than anything else, because this year, to some of you, this may not be such a great accomplishment, but this year I reached the grand old age of 40 years old. Now, I thought I'd never reach 40 years old. In fact, I thought that probably was not attainable. But I woke up this year and realized that, you know, I only have about 25 years left in terms of investment. And some of you may have more than that. Some of you may have less than that. But one thing I've noticed in observing men over the years is that the older they get, the more focused they tend to become. There's either one of two things happen. Either they become more focused, or they become more diverse and simply dissipate their life. And so as I thought about it, I thought, now, I need to focus probably for the next 20 or 25 years, because in terms of maximum contribution, that's really what I'm moving into in terms of all the resources that God has entrusted into my care. And the first thing I thought about was the fact that I need to realize that resources are few. They're limited. Resources are few. They're limited. We all have limits on us, whether we like it or not. Now, it may be limits in terms of time. It may be limits in terms of our gifting or our ability to do something. Or it may be in the area of financial resources. But all resources are limited. However, needs are unlimited. Let's flip over to the book of Luke for just a second. Luke chapter 14. I think this is a tremendous little statement. Sometime I'd like to teach Econ 1 from the Bible, because I think God built some excellent principles in the Scriptures that man is finally beginning to realize. And let's look to Luke 14, chapter 14, verse 28. Probably familiar with it. It says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build, but was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is a great way off, he sends an embassy and asks terms of peace. So therefore, whoever of you does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." And I thought, as I thought about this passage of Scripture, and I've thought about it over the last several years, I've come to realize that the implication of Luke 14, starting in verse 28, is that all resources are limited. We don't have the maximum amount of resources to be able to do everything we want to. And I wonder, in America, particularly in the business community, if within this day of the three F's of business, phone, fax, and Federal Express — actually, one's a P, but it just sort of sounds like an F — phone, fax, and Federal Express, if we haven't lost the fact that we tend to think that our resources are unlimited. Cellular One, who advertises cellular phones here, has a famous little quote that says, "Unlimited opportunities," in order to sell cellular phones. 82.5% of Americans aged 37 to 48, in a recent survey, express that they experience severe stress in their life. 82.5%. That was uniform across men, women, the whole population experienced severe stress. We are at the highest level of debt in the United States ever. We currently are at 20% of our gross national product. We are spending the future today at the expense of the next generation. And I think one of the reasons is, as a culture, we have lost the simple fact that resources are limited. Resources are limited. Why do people feel stress? Take a page out of your daytimer. Take a page out of your schedule. Take a page out of what you're doing. And then if you were to take a page 10 years ago, I would venture to say the activity level has probably either doubled or tripled. Time is limited. It's a limited resource. And when we get into a situation like that, we experience stress. I think as America and as individuals, we need to realize that financial resources are not unlimited. Sooner or later, the bill comes due. Just a realization that resources are few, they're limited, and needs are unlimited. Secondly, I wonder if we don't need to realize, and if I don't need to realize, that I'm simply a manager of resources. The implication of that is we don't hold ultimate ownership of resources. The Lord does. Maybe some of you have met a friend of mine who I like to listen to because he reinforces my biases. His name's Ron Blue, and he lives in Atlanta. And Ron is always asking the question, who owns it? I've heard him ask that question I don't know how many times. Who owns it? Do you own it, or does God own it? I remember in business school a big debate over the idea of property rights, the ultimate use of property rights. Who had the ultimate use of property rights? And the conclusion was, well, society ultimately owns property rights because people don't live forever. Of course, they didn't have an eternal perspective. And so it was brought in the idea that, well, maybe someone else has the ultimate ownership of property rights. And that was an interesting debate. That's why we have estate and financial planning, we have trusts, we have all kinds of things, is because we're simply managers. And we accumulate property, we accumulate it over a lifetime, and then we leave it. You know, you can't take it with you. We're simply managers of resources. Back a few pages to Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15. Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of all covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" And God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, who shall they be?" So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The idea there is, who is the ultimate owner of our time, of our skills, our abilities, our gifts, all those resources that God has put and entrusted to us? I deal with a lot of Christians over a year's time. And I got to tell you, I think one of the things that in Christianity we have lost is the idea of ownership. Who really owns it? Who owns our time? Who owns our skills? Who owns our abilities? Ultimately, the Lord owns it and will require accountability. And you know, when you bring that into the decision-making process on how we invest those resources, it tends to bring a new perspective. At least it does for me, as to how I'm going to invest those resources that God has brought under my stewardship or management for a short period of time. How do we invest these resources? I'd like to suggest a third point, that we ask God for His vision for our lives. It seems to me, as I watch people, I watch our neighbors, hurrying, scurrying, hither and yon, doing this, doing that. Not a lot of focus in life. Seems like there's a whale of a lot of dissipation going on. because of the idea that a person does not have a pervasive vision for their life. Now, what's a vision? Webster describes it as a clear view of direction or a focus. A clear view of direction or a focus. Now, what is our clear view of direction or focus? When I was 17, I worked for a gentleman. It was a distinct privilege. He does not know the Lord. He owns 7 radio stations across Kansas, Nebraska, and here in Colorado. But I'll tell you, one of the things that I noticed with him, he was an extremely focused person. He had a vision. And his vision was temporal in the fact that it was the accumulation of material resources and influence. But he was extremely focused. And I do not know of one goal that that gentleman has not accomplished in his life because he is extremely focused. We'd be going to a meeting. I'll never forget, we were driving from Lincoln to Omaha, Nebraska one time. I said, Norton, what about this? What would you do if... He said, oh, listen, he said, that just doesn't fit into my life priorities. He said, why should I do it? Focus, vision. But for those of us who know Christ, think of the focus and the vision and the possibilities we have to take it out of a lifetime of 70 or 80 years and put it into an eternal perspective. What kind of focus can we have that will last for an eternity? Let me suggest two. Hebrews 9:27, and is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. I think for me, one of the focuses in my life are people. And the reason for that, and you've probably heard others say this, is that people are eternal. They last forever. People die physically, but they go on for eternity. I remember when our little boy, who's now 7, was born. I remember driving home from the hospital and thinking of the eternal ramifications of that birth. That literally, a human being was being born, and at that point in time, eternity started for all of time, and the influences that one individual could have from an eternal perspective. You know, it just doesn't start at birth. I mean, it lasts for eternity. And the second thing is our relationship with the Lord. Mark 13:31, Jesus talking, says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. You know, when you invest in your relationship with the Lord through the Word of God, you are investing your life in something that will last forever. They will never pass away. Now, my Zondervan leather-bound Bible, which is about ready to fall apart, will pass away, but God's Word will never pass away. It never will. If you invest your life in the lives of people and in your life with a relationship with the Lord, through the Word of God, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, it's an investment for all of eternity. Now, whether I'm in broadcasting, I'm with the navigators, I'm with in another profession, I'm working in the oil and gas business, no matter where I am, if that's simply a vehicle in which I invest in two things, the Word of God and people. And those are the only two things that I know that will last for eternity. Period. If you find anything else, give me a call. The number is area code 719-598-1212. Seriously, give me a call. I really do respect people who live their life and make investments of the resources that God has put under their care in light of their vision. I have a friend whose vision is literally to see the world won for Christ. Now, he's in business, but basically that's a cover for him. And his ultimate goal is to see that happen, and he's been involved in all sorts of things in terms of mass evangelism, personal evangelism, and you know what? He invests his time in relationship to his vision. He takes 2 months a year, and he's involved in activities that are directly proportional to what his vision is. And I think it's consistent because that's probably what his gifting is. I mean, everywhere you go, you find people who have been affected, led to the Lord in a personal relationship as a result of this fellow who is a very gifted, I would say, evangelist. A very gifted individual. And he puts his financial resources in line of his vision. You know, I sign letters from the navigators. You probably get those. But let me encourage you. to invest your resources, particularly your financial resources, in line of where your vision is. Because, I mean, needs are unlimited. Mailboxes full of letters. Television, radio, airwaves are full of needs. But our resources are unlimited. And unless you invest those resources that God has put under your care in line of your vision, I am suggesting that you're dissipating your efforts. To have a clear vision, ask God to give him a vision for your life. And if you haven't done it for a while, and get some time alone away with the Lord. Every now and then what I do is I go off and I just spend. I'd love to be able to spend a day with the Lord, but somehow I either get bored or go to sleep. I hate to say that, it's just me. And so I go off and I spend about 3 or 4 hours with the Lord, just asking him once again, Lord, what do you really want me to do? What is your vision for my life? Not mine, yours. What do you really want me to invest those talents that you've given me, those resources? How do you want to use them for the maximum amount of eternal dividends? Then number four, we've already touched on it, is to invest those resources strategically in line with God's vision for our lives. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. People perish, you sort of die inside, if you don't have a life purpose or a life vision. Next weekend, my folks are going to celebrate their 50th anniversary. 15 years ago, they met the Lord. And I tell you, it has been interesting to see how God has used a couple of mid-70-year-old people in an unusual way in a little small community. Once they began to focus on the fact that there were more important things in life than the next section of land or the next 100 head of registered cattle, and they began to realize that there was an eternity, they could invest their lives, their resources in eternity. See my dad go down to the hospital and talk to all of his buddies he's been around for years as they gradually die one by one with cancer and various other things. I would never have thought that would have happened when I became a believer. But it's the difference between having a vision and a purpose in life and just sort of meandering your way through. Invest those resources strategically in line with what God's vision is for you. Then I'd like to suggest a fifth one. Don't overinvest our resources. Proverbs 22:26-27 says, be not one of those who gives pledges, who becomes surety for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Be not one of those who gives pledges, who becomes surety for debts. If you have nothing to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? And then Luke 14 we read in verse 29 and 30. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. We all have the tendency to overinvest our resources. We see another deal. We see another situation. We see another need. And we're already up to our necks here in every area of resources, and we think, well, maybe I can leverage myself into that situation and make a difference. I remember being taught a real estate class in college that leverage was the only way to buy real estate. I'd love to go back and listen to hear what they're teaching today. I hear you've had an S&L problem down your way. We have here too. Don't overinvest your resources. Don't spend tomorrow's resources today. Several of us, you think that Lord's going to take everything away from you when you become a believer. And, you know, I really enjoyed being in broadcasting. And I thought, well, I'll never get back into that because God led me out of it. And about 5 years ago, some of us here in Colorado Springs, I met two other individuals. We were involved in Bible study and various other things. And we began to talk about the idea that we felt that Christian media was probably not really meeting the needs of the community. And several of us came from a radio background, and we thought, well, you know, Christians don't even listen to Christian radio anymore. Would there be some way that through the electronic media, we could begin to influence the firm and fiber of the Colorado Springs community? And so we began to pray about that. And as one thing led to another, we ended up applying for a license for a station here in Colorado Springs. And it was granted in 1989. And the station went on the air. One of the things that as we prayed and we felt the Lord was leading us is that we would incur no debt. Now, we had no capital, but we didn't have any debt either. So the ledger was zero. And we said, Lord, if you really want this to happen, then there's going to have to be some way that you open up to get the capital other than personal resources, because we just don't want to fund something if you don't want it here. And I don't have time to tell you this morning, but it was absolutely amazing how God provided $100,000 from a commercial broadcaster here in town who wanted to move frequencies and desperately needed one of the frequencies that we had applied upon and offered to put our station on the air for us, capitalize it, if we would let him have one of those frequencies, because he was desperate. And then I remember we were on the air, and it was about 3 months, and you know how it is with operating. You spend all the money in the beginning, then you can't, you know, they're called temporary cash flow shortages. And you go down to the bank. I know a lot of businesses that are nonprofit these days and didn't plan it that way. Then you get down to the bank, and I remember going down, and I thought, well, three of us, a real estate developer, a dermatologist, and myself, were involved in this venture, and so we went down and talked to the banker. We thought, well, we'd just get a temporary line of credit. You know, we've got the resources to cover it. So we didn't even pray about it. We went down to the bank, sit down with the banker, and first thing the banker looked at us, I mean, we had $300,000 worth of pledges. The previous year, we'd had $175,000 worth of income, free and clear. So, I mean, it wasn't a bad balance sheet for a startup business, even if you look at it that way. No debt. And the banker says, well, you realize that we need to have a personal note from each one of you so you sign personally on this. And so we huddled for a cup of coffee, and we went back in and said, you know, just don't think we'll do that. In fact, we withdrew all the money in the bank, went over across the street, put the money in the next bank, and said, you know, God doesn't want us to have any debt. And it's been amazing to see how God's provided since then in an uncanny way. I'm becoming kind of a fanatic on this thing, because when I interact with people, the average American has about $2,500 outstanding on MasterCard right now, or Visa. And we just have not realized not to overinvest our resources. And that carries over to the Christian community. My heart literally bleeds for all the Christian businessmen and all the things they're going through. It bleeds because the inability, the lack of mobility, the tying down, that overinvesting in your resources tends to do. And we do it personally. We do it corporately. We do it as congregations. We do it in a number of ways. And I just wonder if it is not time for us to begin to reevaluate the idea of not overinvesting our resources, whether it be time, skills, gifts, finances, in every way. There's a certain freedom you have when you don't overinvest. You know, how do you keep from overinvesting? For me, it's a lifesaver to be able to have a group of men that I can sit down with, a little accountability group, who know me very well, and I know them very well. And I'm an entrepreneur by nature. And so what I'll go do is I'll start 900 things. And there's another person in that group who would probably, he's not an accountant, but he'd be a great one. And he's a very focused person. And you know what? He always asks me the question. In fact, I really get ticked off at him at times. He says, well, how's that going to influence your family? How's that going to influence the amount of time you've got? How's that going to influence the amount of resources you have? Can you really pull it off? Are you over-investing? Question. Now, I don't think I would make it without a group of people who I was ultimately accountable to, because, for a reason, I think that we can over-invest ourselves in the area of gifting. if we're not careful. You know, the apostle, I think, is basically the entrepreneur of the Bible. And I read an interesting statistic about 10 years ago that says about 90% of the people that start companies end up killing them because they don't know how to delegate, they don't know how to form structures. Accountants are terrible entrepreneurs. They see only the bottom line. If the whole body of Christ were evangelists, we'd never have much growth going on. If they were all equippers or people who equip people, we wouldn't win many people to Christ. So we need diversity. We need each other to hold ourselves in checks and balances. And I wonder if that isn't a good case to be made for operating in a team, or at least have a group of people who know us extremely well as we invest resources. The sixth thing I'd like to suggest this morning is to maintain a margin. Always maintain a margin. Because there may be opportunities that come up that we'd really like to meet, but we can't because we don't have a margin. Now that's true in every arena. In terms of time. If you ever sit down with the book of Mark, it's a tremendous book. And you know why I like the book of Mark? Because it's action-oriented. Sometimes a little project, what you need to do is go through the book of Mark and count the number of periods or sentence ends in the book of Mark. And then count the number of conjunctions that are in there, like and, other things. As I've counted the number of sentences, I only count about 20 sentences in the whole book of Mark. Now, I'm serious. Do that sometime. If you can't find more than 20, give me a call. 719-598-1212. And the reason for that is because Jesus was busy. And I mean, the book of Mark is just one thing right after another. It's constant. Constant action. Jesus went here, and then he went here, and then he went here. And in the context of that, though, it's interesting. You see him stop in the context of it. Like Mark 1:35, we've all memorized, and a great while before morning he went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Or you think of Luke 5:15 through 16, that says Jesus withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. In the midst of an activity of starting a worldwide movement that's here today as a result of only 3 years' investment of life. I mean, he was busy. But in the midst of all that, he maintained a margin. He maintained a margin spiritually. I think that's why Jesus got off alone from time to time. Spent time alone with the Father, even though he was God. He maintained a margin. Same thing could be said in terms of our gifts. Don't get so committed in all the activities of the world that we don't have a margin. I was talking to a fellow yesterday. He's becoming a close friend. He's been growing for about 10 years in the Lord. He said, I'm noticing as the further I go along in life, in my walk with the Lord, that I don't have many ambitions anymore. And I said, wait a minute, what do you mean you don't have many ambitions anymore? He said, I used to be real ambitious. I'd take every opportunity that came up. He said, I got so wiped out by doing that. He said, my family suffered, everything suffered. He said, so I've just sort of stifled my ambitions. He said, not only that, but I think the Lord's taking away some ambitions. And I'm only investing time in things that I just smell God in. I thought that was interesting. He's maintaining a margin. Now, the Bible talks a lot about finances. In fact, Jesus talked more about finances in the New Testament. It's probably the second or third most mentioned subject, resources. Sometime go through the New Testament and mark all the passages where Jesus talks about time, he talks about finances, he talks about what the disciples should be investing their time in, the investment of resources. I think it's about the second or third, at least according to my count, second or third most mentioned topic in the New Testament. And then you look at Paul in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, how he addresses that. I mean, two-thirds of the book are talking about the investment of resources. Maintain a margin. I think that's important, both from a time standpoint, from a skill standpoint, and from a financial standpoint. Well, I think the ultimate kicker in all of this, at least for me, is that in a short amount of time, the fact that God has given me a finite amount of time, skills, gifts, financial resources that God has given to me, is that at least according to Matthew 25:14-20, the parable of the talents, is that someday I'm going to have to answer on how I invested those talents. And it may be sooner than later. And that's the thing that really gets my attention, I think, is I can justify myself to most people, but when it comes down to justifying myself and my investment of resources to the Lord, now that's a whole different matter. And it will happen. Just a question of when. So for those finite amount of resources that He's given us, let me suggest a couple things before you head home. One might be to answer two questions. And I have this in my little book I carry with me, my little daily planner. First question is what is God's overriding purpose for my life? What does He want me to do? The second thing is, in light of that, today, what am I doing to invest it in light of what I feel God wants me to do? There are a couple questions I have typed up. They're in front of my little daily planner. And I glance at it probably once a week. And it helps me stay on track so I don't dissipate my life. Now, I think this year for June and I, my wife June and I, we have really come to the fact that our resources are getting even more limited. The opportunities are absolutely unlimited in a number of arenas. They absolutely are. But we have limited resources. So what I share with us this morning is not by way of challenge necessarily. I think it's just by way of call this a refresher course for you and for me. Is that down the road 100 years from now, you know, what kind of an ROI, return on investment, are we going to have for what we've invested in today? Just a thought. Let's have a word of prayer. And is coffee break ready, Don? Okay. Lord, what a privilege it is to invest our time that You have given us, the skills, the abilities, the gifts that You have given us, and the financial resources that You have given us. And Lord, what a responsibility it is. Because, Father, we realize that we're not the ultimate owners of anything that You've entrusted into our care. So, Lord, I ask as we head back from an experience here in a nice, beautiful place, that, Lord, You would begin to prompt us with a vision for our life as to, Lord, what You want for each person here for this morning, as well as for myself, what You really want to accomplish through our lives. And Lord, I ask You to be clear about that as we spend time with You in the Scriptures. And then secondly, Lord, I would really ask that You would help us order our priorities. Father, if we need someone to give us a gentle nudge or reminder, I pray that You'd bring them into our lives to do that. Lord, I'm reminded how the family is that nudge many times for me, or some friends, in terms of how I'm ultimately investing what You've given to us. So, Father, thank You for this time to just review what You laid down so many years ago. Lord, I pray You'd encourage our hearts, that we would see tangible things that would be as a result of the investment of time, talent, skills, resources, that, Lord, You would open the curtains just a bit and allow us to see what You're doing through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.